Now I can hear somebody saying, you had me calling up to verse 12 of Romans chapter 13, but then I read verse 13 and it threw me for a loop. Well, let's look at it, my friends. Colin Cook and how it happens here. We're looking at a broadcast. I mean, you're listening to a broadcast on the gospel, and we're looking at the gospel in the book of Romans. This is a glorious book, and in my opinion, has been given by God to define the whole Bible. I really do believe that after many, many years of studying this book, it helps us to understand Genesis. Now, friends, we intercept our struggles by faith, and that faith comes from the good news. And that's what this is about. Well, what was I referring to in the introduction? Well, you remember, yesterday we were talking about the reason for loving and not harming our neighbor is twofold. One, because of the mercies of God, that's the beginning of it, and also the creation of the world where God created us for love, but we fell. And then the restoration at the coming of Christ. Do this knowing the time that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. I said that the night that we are experiencing is far spent. This world, my friend, and all its busy activities is a night. It's not a day. The day is at hand. The real life has yet to come. This is not the real life. So we cast off the works of darkness. But then it says in verse 13, and this is what may throw you for a loop, especially if you're struggling with addictions, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, nor in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And you look at that and you say, well, that counts me out. I've been struggling with drunkenness or alcoholism. I've been struggling with lust all my life, you might say. Now look, my friends, I have to take you back to verse 12. Now, before I do, let me say this to you. Does the Bible, for that matter, recognize the phenomenon of addiction? You see, most of us are very frustrated. That is, many of us who have a recurring habit are very frustrated with the Bible in this regard, because we cannot see where the Bible helps us to deal with this. I mean, when the Bible says repent, well, we've repented 1,000 times, haven't we? And it still hasn't really fully taken. Or we surrender, or we get a new heart, and then years or weeks or months later, we discover that these habits don't die well. And they simply seem to come back. Or we read Paul's phraseologies like putting on Jesus Christ and putting off the flesh, and we just get so irritated with him and say, I wish he would tell me how. In fact, there's a verse coming up that we'll see in a bit, probably next broadcast, where it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And it simply seems that the Bible seems to ignore the fact that Christians, as well as people in the world, have recurring habits that they use to escape from pain. And those habits become quite delusional, and they seem to be a very real, visceral part of us that is very, very difficult to cast off. And so we say, this excludes me. Well, look, it doesn't. Let me remind you of the context of what Paul is talking about. The context is loving the world. Not being saved, but loving the world. Learning how not to harm our neighbor. Having a life that is a living sacrifice. You know, we're presenting ourselves as a sacrifice to God for the world. A living sacrifice, not some dead thing, a living thing. And we are presenting ourselves for service. All right, that's part one. It's not about salvation. It's about usefulness. Usefulness, my friend. This is a passage that is talking about the second coming of Christ, not as a judgment, but as good news. Remember what it says in verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Salvation, not judgment, salvation. Then go back to verse chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. All right, now all of this is in the context of God's mercies. I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God to present your bodies, to present your life, that you may prove, Paul says in verse 2, what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're experimenting, we're proving, we're learning all along life's pathway. All right. Now, in the light of the mercies of God, we seek to walk properly, not in revelry, drunkenness, and lewdness, and lust. Okay. Look back to the mercies of God. What are the mercies that Paul is talking about? Very clearly in this book, the mercies of God are revealed in chapters, well, really from verse 3, chapter 3, where Paul says that God took the wrath, his wrath against sin and sinners upon himself, and took the punishment upon himself. That's the propitiation, chapter 3, verse 25. But then the description of the mercies of God, specifically, is in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. These chapters reveal, for instance, chapter 5, that I am no longer abandoned and handed over to God's wrath. God's wrath is his handing me over to the powers of evil. Now, my addiction, your addiction, is a power of evil, isn't it? It is a thing that will destroy us. And yet we are declared justified or innocent and at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are declared as having access to this grace. And even our troubles, verse 3, tribulations, and that would include, of course, temptations and addictions, are now a blessing. So, just in the light of that chapter alone, let alone verses, chapters 6, 7, and 8, we look at this struggle with addiction, whether it's drunkenness or a temptation to use sex and arousal and excitement as a way of relating to people, or whether it's direct lust. We look at all of that in the light of the fact that we have been reconciled. And so we say, Father, I thank you that though I'm tempted and though I have fallen or though I fail, I praise you that I am reconciled, declared innocent, without any deeds of the law, without any works to my own credit, and I praise you that I'm learning as I go. This is what Paul has in mind. He's not saying, look, stop doing what you're doing, and if you don't, you're lost. And if you don't, you're a poor witness, and if you don't, you're not a Christian. This is not absolutism as I used to think of it years ago. He's speaking in the light of God's mercies. And if he's speaking in the light of God's mercies, then he's saying, you are accounted righteous even if you fail in sin. You are counted as reconciled even though your heart still hasn't found its place of peace in God. You are counted as dead to sin, even though your body is very much alive. you are counted as resurrected, this is Romans 8, resurrected in Christ's righteousness, even though you still have a lot of dead works that you're dealing with. Therefore, in the light of all that, seek to walk properly and let go of your alcoholism as time goes on, and of your lewdness and manipulation and seduction of people, and the lust habits in your body. And don't forget the strife and envy, by the way, because many people have an addiction to endless argument and strife and being particularly obnoxious towards others. So you see, you do not take these verses in the way that so many teachers and preachers and Christians take them, as if you have to pray or have hands laid upon you and know an instant deliverance. Paul is talking about a process, because he has introduced the whole of these passages by a process. I keep repeating it, and I will again. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy in the righteousness of Christ, of course, acceptable to God. And then verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the work of a lifetime. And what we are doing when we seek to walk properly in the light of the mercies of God, affirming that we are reconciled to Him, even while struggling with alcoholism, let's say, is the work of a lifetime of faith. Never forget it, my friends. You may be struggling with an addiction, with alcoholism. Do not cut yourself off from God, but rather say, even in the midst of my struggle, dear Father, you are here, and I will not let you go, and I will not let you forsake me. Even if I fail you, you do not fail me. And thus you keep moving on in faith, and you become more productive for someone else's blessing. What are your plans a week from Saturday, a week from this coming Saturday, my friends? How about planning the seminar on the July the 28th, a week from this coming Saturday? July the 28th, we're going to look into how to counsel ourselves through Romans chapter 8. This is the last and fourth in this series on how to counsel yourself. We've gone through Romans 5 and 6 and 7, and now we're doing 8. Now, you've heard me say that we are always counseling ourselves. The trouble is, people are counseling themselves in depression, counseling themselves in fear, counseling themselves in guilt. They are rooting their guilt deep into their hearts, rooting their fear deep into their hearts, rooting their shame deep into their hearts by the way they talk to themselves and the attitudes that are really a whole clump of thoughts put together and just end up in one blob of feeling. Now, my friends, we can reverse this. We can learn to talk faith and grace into our hearts. And people say, well, I do believe that, but I don't really know how to do it. Well, come to this seminar and you will learn, because we will take chapter 8 of Romans, line by line, verse by verse, and we will apply it to the conversations we speak into our hearts. You'll find a real blessing here, I assure you. I'll see you then on the 28th of July at La Quinta Inn in Lakewood. That's 7190 West Hampden Avenue between Wadsworth and Sheridan. See you then. Cheerio and God bless.